I hope that as we end our night together and end this meeting, that we do not forget, any of us, the things that we have talked about, and how that joy and zeal and fervency and surety and faith is something that we can stand and rest on. Our hope is in eternal things. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and our blessed hope is in heaven. And we are longing to be there. You would not be here tonight had you not chosen to be here tonight. And again, we want to stress that, as we talked about at the very beginning of this meeting, it is not the job of the elders, the preacher, nor anyone in this congregation to make you happy. It is your responsibility to grow in faith and love for Jesus Christ and set your faith not in men, because every man alive, every person alive will disappoint you at some point. But Jesus Christ never will. And so our faith stands in him and all the things that he has for us to do. And we look upon that as a privilege. We don't look upon it as a prison or an obligation that we do. The things that God has told us to do, it is our privilege. And it is our longing to want to do, to please him. So let your joy be full in Jesus Christ. Remember, as we talked about, it's Jesus first, others second, and you last. And if you ever get that confused, you're going to have trouble. So keep it that way, and keep those things in your memory bank. As we consider tonight, as was said, the dressing on, or the dessert on the feast that we've had this week from God's Word. In John 14, verses 1 through 4, "Let not your heart be troubled," our Savior says. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord is reassuring people here that there is a place that awaits all of us. Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 15 that if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. When you and I look at the world in general, they are living for today. The world in general is going out and getting theirs today and doing what it takes to get through the day. And then they do the same thing the next day and the next day and the next day. And Paul says that's a miserable life. When you have no hope, when you do not have your aspirations on a land far beyond this one, yes, then you will not have the happiness and the joy that you need to have and the full life that God intended you to have. He didn't put you here to be miserable. He put you here to be happy and to be joyful, but you cannot have that until you have a hope of eternal life in heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, and if you would check out, because I could miscall a scripture, and I have done that. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, we find that Jesus is going to come back. Now, there's a lot of different ideas out there in the world about that. They'll tell you that Jesus is going to come back in stages, that he's going to come back at something called the rapture, and then there's going to be tribulation, and then there's going to be an Armageddon, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, and then he'll come back to take everybody. The people will tell you there's two or three judgments. And that's the theory of premillennialism. And it's just as false as it can be. It's not biblical. It's not taught anywhere in the scripture. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 14, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." That is not saying that there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Right. All that means is that time means nothing to God. God is eternal. Time is for me. Time is for you. A day is for us. One of the first things God made in the beginning was time to bind man to and to bound the earth. But God does not need time. He exists in an eternal state, always has. Then he goes on, he says here, Peter tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Now that does not say promises. It is certainly true God keeps his promises. But this is talking about his promise. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where the promise was made to Abraham that through his seed there would be a great land, there would be a great nation. And there would be a Savior, a seed, the seed of Abraham. And he's not backed up on that promise. Everything from Genesis 12 on, well, actually from Genesis chapter 3 and following, has been built around the idea that Jesus is coming back. And the Lord has never forgotten that. He's coming back. He's coming the first time. He came at Bethlehem. He was born in the body of man. And he lived on this earth for some 33 years. And then he died on the cross, but he is coming back. And that is clear. The Lord's not slack, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us. God, in his kindness, his mercy, his long-suffering to mankind, gives us a moment more to breathe. You just took it. And he'll give you another one. As long as time continues, God will continue to give you and bless you with time, even though you may not do anything for him. He does not want anyone to be lost. So that tells us that God's not up there playing a game with us. He's not pulling strings to try to see how much we can stand. He wants us. God's desire is for you to be saved. It may not be your desire, but it is his. He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You've got to change what you're doing. You can't live like the world. You can't live like everybody else. You're called to be different by Jesus Christ and to make a difference and to do so joyfully. In verse 10, he goes on and he says, "The day of the Lord will come, and it will come like a thief in the night. When the Lord comes back, it will be unexpected. You will not be able to look." People say, "Well, don't you see the events of the world? The end of time's coming." No, that's not what indicates it. He says here, the Bible says that day will come like a thief in the night, unannounced. A thief does not call you up and say, "Excuse me, I'm going to be there at about 8:30. Wonder if you're going to be home or not. I plan to rob you of everything you have." He doesn't do that. The thief comes suddenly. Notice he says here, "in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise," that's audible, "and the elements will melt with a fervent heat," that's observable. "Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So where is the Lord going to come back if he's going to reign on this earth again? The fact is, he will not come to this earth again. There's not going to be anything there. So since all these things will be dissolved, all the things you hold dear, your house, your car, all your relationships, all the money you have, everything, it won't be there. "And seeing that all the things that mankind usually trusts in will be done, what manner of person should you be?" Where's your focus? What's your lifestyle? He says here, "in all holy conduct and godliness." That's what matters. At the end of the day, it's not how much you have, where you live, and how many people like you. It's where do you stand before God in your holy conduct, in your life, in your godliness. He says we should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. As you look at the end of the book of Revelation, you see those words are on the mouth of all of the New Testament Christians. "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Can you say that? I think I told you about the little girl that I asked if you were ready to go to heaven in a little drill class I have out in Texas. And I asked her, I said, "You want to go to heaven when you die?" Everybody said, "Oh, yeah, except this little girl." And I said, "Megan, you don't want to go to heaven when you die?" She says, "Well, if I can go see Grandma first." Well, many of us have in our minds that we have something involved. We do not want, if the Lord comes back when it's convenient for us, we're ready for it and come quickly. But if he's coming back at a time when we are doing the things we like to do, we're not ready for him to come back. But at every point in your life, the joyful life that we are to live in Christ Jesus is a life that can say to the Lord at any point, "Come quickly. Hasten the day of your coming." He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements again will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, he says, verse 13, we, according to his promise, there it is again, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is not on this earth. This earth was never fashioned, just like our bodies were never fashioned to house us forever. He says in verse 14, beloved, looking forward to these things. Notice that. Every Christian should look forward to the day of judgment. You know that? Look forward to it. Don't dread it, unless you're not right. And then he says, be diligent that you be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, we get up in the morning. Your day probably went the same way mine did. I got up this morning, I had things to do, and I went through my routines, and I did what I planned to do today. And I intend to do the same thing. I'm going to drive home in a few minutes. Maybe more. That's what I intend to do, but I may never get that far. And we live our lives just acting like we've got forever. And every day will come just like it's always come. But the New Testament Christians of this time period and the New Testament were told, and that this is our time period, that we're to be diligent so that we might be found in peace. That means we are working at being the holy people God wants us to be. And it's a perpetual task with us. And it's an honor. And it is the best life that there ever has been. I want to be found without spot and blameless before the Lord, don't you? We'll never make it to heaven if we're not. So he says, you be diligent about that. Now, the Lord's coming back, and when he comes back, notice what's going to happen. In John chapter 5, verse 25 through 29, the dead are going to be raised. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Doesn't sound like two comings to me, does it, you? Doesn't sound like two judgments. He says the hour is coming. The grave, all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. There's a whole lesson on 1 Corinthians 15 I don't have time to teach right now. But this mortal must put on immortality. And it is a curious thing as you read 1 Corinthians 15. We usually read it at funerals. But there's coming a time where every grave will be opened. And somehow everything will be put back together for a moment. And then we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And we will be what is called immortally arrayed. A body fashioned to appreciate the eternal things. And we will come forth to live in an eternal state. Or to die in an eternal state. Where will we be? What will be the answer the Lord will give us when we stand before him on that judgment day? And hear him say, either well done, good and faithful servant. Or depart from me. You that work lawlessness, I do not know you. There will be many, Matthew chapter 7 teaches, verse 20 and following, that may observe to the Lord on that time that, Lord, didn't we do many things for you? Didn't we maybe cast out demons or do many other mighty works in your name? And he'll say to them, I don't know you. You know what that tells us? That tells us some very religious people may never have eternal glory. Because it's not what we think is right, It's not what a preacher in a denomination tells us is right. It's not what a church tells you is right. It's what God's standard is that will determine our destiny. And many honestly wrong people may lose it, lose their inheritance on that great day. Knowing that, what should we do? Good people, as we look at it, may not get to go to heaven. Does that do anything to us about our urgency to try to keep them where they need to be or get them where they need to be? It should. Somebody says they won't listen. Have you talked it? Have you even tried? How many opportunities do you have to tell people about Christ? To tell them what He's done for them? And to tell them He loves them and He's waiting and He's given them another breath. And all they need to do is submit their will to Him as He has commanded them to do in the Scripture. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. We'll just touch there. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, watch this, incorruptible. And this mortal will put on immortality. And so when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and the mortal immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. How did Jesus come forth from the grave? Bodily. And then He ascended to the throne on high. When I come forth from the grave, the Lord overcame death, and I will too, the same way. And then I will be changed, and you will too. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And notice the victory that comes. When this has happened, the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What Satan meant to destroy Christ was the means by which he showed the victory, and it is the same for you and me. We may die physically, but we will live eternally if we are in Christ. Death, where's your sting? Where is it, death? Much like Elijah chided the prophets of Baal long ago, where is your power? Death, where is your power? Where is the sting? Hades, where is your victory? By the way, some versions have that as hell. It's not hell, it's Hades. And Hades is a different place from heaven and hell. The Hadean realm is described by Luke. And when you die, you go to a place either called paradise or torment. And there you await the judgment day if you're in a dead state. You're still in time. Eternity hasn't overtaken yet. And you will wait there until the great judgment day. And those that are still alive will also see the Lord, Paul tells the Thessalonians. And there won't be, we won't be left out. He goes on and says, the sting of death is sin. And so when you say, oh death, where's your sting? You're saying, sin, you had no rule over me. I overcame you. The Lord said, I overcame, and you can too, and I did it. Praise God and rejoice. That sin did not reign in our flesh. Doesn't mean we didn't sin. Just means that sin was very uncomfortable at our house. And we put it on the run every time we could and did our best to please the Lord. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. There's your rejoicing, folks. There's the joy. Thanks be to God who gives us victory. Again, we are not a bunch of losers. We're more than conquerors. We're victors. We are winners. And we do not need to hang our head, but we don't need to be arrogant either. He gives us victory. Notice He gives it to us. We have to be obedient, but when we do so, He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about that all the way through the week? It is all through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Don't you give up and don't you quit on the Lord. Don't you quit on your brethren. You be steady. You be solid. You be dependable. Be steadfast, immovable. That says that we can be certain of who we are and what we believe and do not have to be running around doubting all the time that we're on the right course. You can be immovable. That does not mean you're stubborn and will not pay attention to what God's word says. But it says on the things that you can be certain of, you stand and you do not back up and you do not give Satan any quarter in it. You be bold in your service to the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does that describe you? Remember, this is where joy is. People that work hard have something to be proud for. At the end of the day, when you finished your job, there is something that you can show for your efforts. People that work hard have something that they can produce and say, look, I did this. Remember when Dorcas passed away? Everybody brought around things. This is what she gave me. There were some things that my grandmother produced with her hands. And she would crochet and she would do everything she could with her hands. And those are precious things. At the end of the day, after all the effort she would make in crocheting, she would have a finished product that was beautiful. And she would give it to different people. Sometimes she'd have so many of them, she says, my land, why do I do that? But I'm glad she did. Because they're precious things. They're the product of labor. And that is basically our display. When we serve the Lord properly, we have a product. We have a life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. And it is our display. We give it back to Him. And then we go work some more. And we never get tired in well-doing. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And notice this, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're not doing this for nothing. We have a prize that is awarded to us, not because we deserve it, but because God has chosen through His grace to give it to us when we have done what He has asked us to do. In 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 11, everybody's going to be judged at the same time. He says, we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent with the Lord. And that's kind of sad, isn't it? Do you know what? I like the life I live. I want to stay around as long as I can in this body. I'm getting to realize more and more how feeble it is, but I sure would like to stay around in it. As long as possible, but you know what? There's a sadness to that. Because I'm not with the Lord. And I can't be as long as I'm in this body. Now that doesn't mean I sit back and say, well, okay, I want to be with the Lord, I'm done. No. We stay in our bodies, we wear ourselves out serving Him, then we lay our armor down and we cross over. And we await the judgment. Then He says here, because we're absent from the Lord, He said, we have to do some walking. We have to do some things. And we walk not because we know where we're going every step of the way. We walk by faith. And that faith is what secures us. It comes by hearing the Word of God, by studying, by rightly dividing the Word of truth. But He says, we don't walk by sight. If God told you tonight to walk through that wall, and He says, you walk through that wall, you might look at that and say, You know what your duty is? To walk. God may or may not open that wall up for you. But that's not your decision. He said what? Walk through the wall. You think He'll make a way for you to get through it? But you've never done that before, have you? And so when He tells you to be baptized, you may sit back and say, what sense does that make? That's silly. What does water do for you? Nothing. But the blood does. Amen. The water is where you receive that blood. Apply it. Yes. And so you do what he says. You don't sit back and try to explain it. You walk by faith. He said, repent and be baptized. He said, believe and be baptized. And you say, okay. When Peter was bid to come on the water, he'd never done that before. He never did it again, to our knowledge. But he got out and he did something. You remember later after Jesus was resurrected, he told him, he said, they were fishing all day and they had caught nothing. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Peter said, Lord, we've caught fish all day and we've caught nothing. We're drying our nets. The Lord said, cast them out again. And Peter looks at him and he says, we've done this all day long. And he was a fisherman. And here comes a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. And what did Peter say? At thy word, we will. Folks, that's all we need to hear from the Lord. His word. And then our response is, I will. If you haven't been obedient to the gospel, you're resisting the Lord tonight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, he says. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Is that your aim as a child of God? Is that your aim tonight, that you want above everything else in this world to be pleasing to your God and to your Savior? He brings out the reason as he closes this section. He says, I want to be well pleasing to him because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive for the deeds that have been done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We have a whole group of people today that tell us that you don't have to do anything. You just have to have faith. Well, not according to this passage. We are going to be judged on the basis of how our faith has produced works and whether we've done them or not. Now, you're going to do good works or bad works, but you're going to do some works. He says, knowing therefore, watch this, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God. God knows his people. But because of the terror, now generally speaking, we don't want to talk about things that terrorize. But we need to fear the Lord properly. One of the reasons that Israel was rejected by God in the Old Testament is because there was no fear of God in the land. And that did not just mean respect for God, although that is carried with the idea of fear. But there needed to be a full understanding and a respect for the capacity that God had to destroy them. When he took them to Ebal and Gerizim, and he stood one on one side and one on the other, the mount of blessing and the mount of cursing, it was just as real for him to curse them as it was for him to bless them. And the choice was theirs. Remember when God gave the law from Sinai and the mountain trembled and the people were afraid when they saw the magnificent capacity of God and the thundering of his voice caused them to tremble. We are not to wince every time the Lord goes by or every time he speaks, but we are to react to his word in a positive way and submit our will to his. You know, God is not a God that is out there. Remember, we've already talked about he wants us to be saved. But I tell you what, one day he's going to judge us. The time for change will all be over. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Son of God. But the sad thing is it'll be too late for some. A story is told several years ago about a judge who helped a young man out of a car. He was dying. The car had caught fire and the boy was over on the side and the judge was right behind it and he came up and he risked his life to get that boy out of the car. Some years later, the boy stood in the courtroom with that same judge. The judge said, son, I'm sentencing you to death because you took a life. The boy recognized the judge and he pled with the judge. He said, wait a minute, you're the man that saved my life. And the judge said, then I was your Savior, but today I'm your judge. And folks, there's going to be a time. The Lord's our Savior now. He wants all men everywhere to be saved. But there will come a time where we'll stand before Him and He'll judge us for the deeds we have done in the flesh. We need to persuade men, folks. If you've seen the underlying theme beneath the theme of joy, it has been our urgency to carry this message of joy, this good news to a lost and dying world, and to renew a zeal within those of us who call ourselves Christians, that we will not be still, we will not be quiet, we will not be blasé or apathetic about our duties in this world to teach the lost and dying out there and to love them. What happens after judgment? When we are called to account for the deeds that are done in the flesh, some questions you need to ask. We give our account for what we have done. And by the way, this isn't just going to be drawn out into a whole day like you see in the movies where you have a whole big line. Everybody's talking. So what are we going to do today? Do you think you're going to make it? I don't know. Let me get in front of you. No, that's not going to happen. Remember, it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All this is happening. Okay. And we slow it down into slow speed. Where will you spend eternity? If you died right now, or if the Lord came back right now, where would you be? And what is eternity going to be like in heaven? Some will tell you there's not going to be any heaven or hell. Stephen Hawking says it's just that heaven and hell is just a myth made up by people who are scared to death of the dark. That's blasphemous. Is there a hell? Is there a heaven? Most people want to think there's a heaven, don't they? Turn to Matthew 25:46 just a moment. They want heaven to be eternal. Eternal place goes on. And they are ready for that, to live forever in heaven. In verse 46, the eternal nature of heaven and hell are listed in that one verse. There wasn't another verse in the Bible. That's enough, and that's where we'll quit on tonight. Everlasting life, eternal death. Both of them. Can't have one without the other. So the Lord wants you to be lost? No. Remember, He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have eternal life. There is a heaven. But in our country, 72% of people believe in heaven. But only 59% at present. By the way, that's not that bad when you look at those figures. I was surprised when I saw these. 2014 is when the last this survey was taken. But 59% of the people in 2014 believed in hell. 72% believed in heaven, but 25% didn't believe in either one of them. How long is it going to be before those numbers are turned upside down? Will the people still be believing in heaven in 2019? 2020? Remember, it used to be an unsaid with most everybody that there was a heaven. And it was expected. Most people understood there's a heaven and a hell. But we're drifting, folks, in our society. And the society is not getting any kinder about this. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, behold, Jesus says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What an honor. Remember what we talked about? I'm a child of God. Who are you? I'm Stan Adams, but who am I? I'm a child of God. That's my identity. What's your last name, Adams? But much more than that, it's Christian. I'm a child of God. And what a blessing and what manner of love God has given to us that we can be called that. I don't deserve it. That we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. The world in general rejected Jesus. And they'll reject us sometimes. But so what? And when they reject us, Jesus said, when they reject you, they're rejecting the Father. When you speak the truth to them, he says, beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we will be. What am I going to look like eternally? What is this immortally arrayed body going to be like? He says, we know that when he is revealed, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just like he is pure. You ever heard some people say, well, if I don't recognize my relatives, I don't want to go. Well, I'm not on that side. I love my meemaw, I love my daddy, I love the sister I lost a few years ago. And they're all up in the cemetery, the remains of them, not far from here. And there's a whole bunch of folks that you know, that I know, that have gone on. And if I do not ever get to recognize them again, that's going to be okay. And if I do, that's going to be okay. But I am not going to spend my life down here on this earth and sitting back and saying, I'm not sure what's going to happen, so therefore I'm not going to be diligent. No, I'm going to keep on doing what I should, and I'm going to leave that with God, and whatever happens, happens. But I guarantee you this, I will not be disappointed. And when I stand before God, I'm not going to say, hold on here a minute. I want to see my mom right now. And if I can't see her, I'll just turn around and leave. You going to do that? No, you're not. You're not going to do that. And if I don't recognize my wife in heaven, that'd be all right. Love her dearly. But she wouldn't miss heaven for me, and I'm not going to miss it for her. And she wouldn't want me to. And I wouldn't want her to. I want to be pleasing to God. Whatever God has in mind, I'm going to be like the Lord. Wow. Just let that sink in a minute. That's what we're going to be like. And it doesn't matter. The rest of it, so what? You know? It won't matter. Remember also, we're going to have immortally arrayed bodies. They're not going to be these bodies. Not going to be the emotions that we have. In Abraham's example to us in Hebrews 11, verse 8, we brought this up the other day. That Abraham does some astounding things. The Lord says, go into a land that I will show you. He has no idea where he's going. But the Lord said, go. And the Hebrew writer says he did that in view of something beyond. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far away, and they were persecuted of them, embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Strangers and pilgrims means we're visitors. We're campers. Just camping out, waiting for eternity. A country of our own. Imagine what that meant to folks back then. Imagine what it means to us. Our exclusive country. And it's a better country than America. It's a better country than Syria. It's a better country than Turkey or Africa or wherever. It's a far country. And it's our country. And the Lord's there waiting for us. In John chapter 14, as we read to begin with, it's a prepared place for prepared people. That's what heaven is. It's our home. We're going to be going home tonight. And Hickory is our home right now. And I tell you what, when we get within 30 minutes of it, it doesn't seem like it'll ever end up. Those last 30 minutes, oh, yeah. And as we get older, I'll tell you what, heaven becomes nearer and nearer to us, but it's like, how long? How much longer? When we have the right perspective. I go to prepare a place for you. It's prepared, and I better prepare to be there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 16, the dimensions of heaven are given. Now, guess what? That's figurative. Just like the description of the young man in the Song of Solomon is figurative, he didn't look like it says he does. But that's a figure. And so it is here when the Lord tells us of the expanse. It was larger than the whole of the Roman Empire is what's described here. What the point that John is making here is, I'm going to use every superlative term I can think of. I'm going to give you the best I can give you, the words that communicate thought. And then you're going to be sitting there reading it going, wow, it must be better than that. And as you read the book of Revelation, particularly the last two chapters, you get the idea the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm going to give you every glimpse I can behind the curtain. But after all is said, you're going to be sitting there breathless because I have explained it to you in words that you can get, and everything about it is grand and magnificent, and you're still going to be breathless. That's intentional. The Lord doesn't want us to know exactly how it is. He just wants to know it's great. Do you and I long for home? Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be, looking for and hasting for the coming of the day of the Lord? We look for this new heaven and this new earth. Can't wait to get there. Heaven's also going to be a place of rest. You and I sleep every night, but how many of us rest? You know the difference, don't you? You can close your eyes and drift off into some little area to where you're not the least bit asleep, but you're not resting. I think the term they call it is REM, R-E-M, to where you really go deeply into sleep. And you awake from that type of sleep with a rest to your body. You're rejuvenated, not hurting more. In Hebrews chapter 4, 8 through 11, we're going to get a rest from our struggles. And I'll tell you what, that one right there is worth it. Do you ever just say, I want to take a breath? Life is going so quickly, and disappointments are coming so rapidly in my life. And it's underlining to me that I don't like it here. I'm glad that I don't have to live here forever. As grand and wonderful as it is, and with all the wonderful things God's given me, this life is exhausting. And I'm going to get some rest, finally. We suffer temptations here. We suffer oppositions. We suffer the loss of friendships, of family, of all types of things here. And somebody says, why does God let that happen? And one of the reasons I believe firmly that that happens and that God's ideas from the scripture that is revealed is he does not want us to grow in love with it here. Because if everything was perfect here, why would I want heaven? It's just not perfect. And there are challenges. So I want to rest. I want the temptations to be gone. I want Satan to let up in my life. I want to enjoy the joys of my Lord. No more temptation to sin. No persecution. Romans 14, verse 13, Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. I am glad that's going to happen. I hate him with a horrible hatred, and that is allowed by God. We are creatures of love as Christians, but we are to hate him with everything we have, and it's the only thing we are commanded to hate. Amen. David said, I hate every false way. Why? Because I love God, and I despise everything that's sinful and hateful. And the devil will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they'll be tormented day and night. What they have gotten by with in this life, as man looks at it, all will be called due at that time. Revelation 21, 25 through 27, read this. The gates of the city will not be shut at all day and night, for there's no night there. They'll bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that is defiling, neither anything that works abomination or makes a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, that's a figure for us. God doesn't forget who he has in mind to go to heaven. But for you and I, the Lord's taking notes. Your name, he knows it. And he knows whether it's in this book or not. Is it? Well, heaven is for spiritual people. Earthly ties don't guarantee an entrance into it. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23, in the teaching about paradise and Hades and the Hadean realm, you remember the man who wakes up in torments, asks Abraham, he says, if you will, send somebody back to my loved ones, that they may not come to this place of torment, for I'm in agony in this place. Well, just because the man was in torments didn't mean his family had to be there. Nor because the beggar was in Abraham's bosom did it mean all of his relatives would be there. If your relatives died outside of relationship to Christ, you know what? They want you to be saved. And you'll see that in this passage. And if they died right with God, they want you to be saved. And so if you're worried about whether your obedience to the gospel will affect grandma or granddad or mama or daddy, they're pulling for you to do it. And if they missed it, they don't want you to be with them at all. So you make your decision based upon what the scriptures say. Who's going to be in heaven? All the faithful saints of all time. Now think of that. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I sort of hope I can get some questions answered. And I've been wondering. I have all eternity for this. But you know what? If I don't get to have them answered, I won't have them. And it won't matter, will it? We were talking tonight at the table about Adam living over 900 years. You imagine how many times somebody might have gone by Adam's house and say, okay, why? Was it that good looking fruit? Well, the fact is, what happened, happened. And that's okay. Leave it there. All the faithful saints of all time. And we get to be with them. Heaven's beautiful. In a way in which you and I have no idea how to understand. God cannot describe to us the things that he has waiting for. Because he chose not to fully. But he gives us a glimpse. None of us have seen heaven. But yet there were glimpses of it throughout Scripture where men did see glimpses. And when they were able to look behind the curtain and peek just a little bit, we get the benefit of that. And it's somewhere I don't want to miss. Revelation 21, we won't read this. It's a long reading, and our time is up. But please read this before you go to bed tonight. Read 21 and 22 as you pillow your head tonight. But we're going to read chapter 22 in just a moment. There are some descriptions in Revelation 21, 19 through 20, where all the precious stones are used to describe the gates. And the stones that are set in the gates. Everything that is precious and perfect and beautiful and colorful and fascinating. God, there are temporal things that are used to describe eternal things. Think of the things you see in nature. Why did God make color? In your eye, there are over 100 different rods to delineate one color. And how many different hues and shades of color do we see? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And look at all the things we enjoy because God just gave it to us because He loves us. And you and I just think of every pretty picture we've ever seen of nature. And magnify that. And that's heaven. It's a beautiful place. A wonderful sight. An awesome sight. As we look at the situations of the weather. And we see the magnificence of God. Grandmammy used to always tell us when it thundered, she said, the angels are bowling. That was her way of saying, well, don't be scared. This is God. And it's a noise and it sounds funny, but it's okay. Because He's in control. Heaven's beautiful. We've only been allowed to see some glimpses from cameras from outer space. But it is magnificent what we see. No darkness, no night, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. A place of absolute purity and truth, and nothing that is lies will ever enter into it, and no one can break in. It's a joy forever, no more sorrow. We'll be rejoicing, folks, forever. And if we don't have a good practice session in down here, we won't know what we're doing. So guess what? Get the joy, your rejoicers going. In who you are right now. Because you're going to be doing that forever. You're going to be singing forever. Singing praise. You're going to be praising God forever. And your voice won't get tired. Amen. And you won't have to go to sleep. Because it'll be something that you are longing to do and you've lived to do. Heaven's for those who seek. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, there is a narrow way that it leads to life, and few there be that find it. But notice here, both these ways are marked, and they're clear. There's a broad way that Satan has, and it's all kind of lights flashing. Come over this way, come over this way. But it's all glitz, and it's all fake. And he says, come over here. And the majority of the world has done that through time. But there is a path that you have to look carefully. It's marked. It's marked by the steps of the Savior. And he says, follow this one. Because this one leads to life eternal and all the beautiful things we've talked about tonight. But you have to find the path. And it's clearly marked in the Scriptures. And you can go to heaven if you want to. Or you can fall prey to the siren song of sin and just go your way and go with all the things that everybody else is doing. Or you can take your steps to the Savior. Will you spend eternity in heaven, friends, or will you spend it in hell? It comes down to all of us giving that answer. Final statement we make tonight is from 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable joy, full of glory. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. 1 Timothy chapter 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Do not therefore be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Nor of me, Paul says, his prisoner, but you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of his love. It is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus, who abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I'm appointed a preacher, Paul says, an apostle and a teacher, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him till that day. You can trust the Lord, God, friends, tonight. He will never, ever disappoint you. If you're here tonight and you have not trusted the Lord like you should, you've not put your life into his hands. You've given him a life partial, You're not all in. Maybe you've never started the walk. You don't have the joy and the rejoicing in your life that you need to have. And the Lord's offering it to you tonight and every day, as long as time exists. Will you let tonight be the night that you see the path, you see the way, and you don't know all the end of where it will lead you, but you just know the Savior beckons you and says, come on, it's going to be okay. Trust me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're ready to do that tonight and have that hope and that joy, then submit your will to His. Come having faith and repent of your sins, confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Added to the body of Christ, serving faithfully in His church. And one day you'll hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Joy and rejoicing, folks, now and forever. We can help you in any way to come to Christ. You please come tonight while we stand.